Corinthians chapter 15.
There we go. And now those on streaming video can now hear me. And so you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as well. I want to read to you as an introduction the first 11 verses of this chapter, and I could only title today's message just life. And we talked a little bit about life last week, and I want to talk about it more in a positive sense this week of just reflecting a little bit, well, what we can squeeze in this little short time concerning life. And certainly you'll see life centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for this very special day where we just stop and remember, as we do always, but just a special day in which society even recognizes the resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the people here, those joining on streaming video, if there's any that have not understood what salvation is, may they understand salvation today and have the good judgment to trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as their payment of sin. Father, for those of us who gather each week and study the Bible, Father, I pray that there might be a renewed understanding of the spiritual life and how we need to feed ourselves with the word of life. And then, Father, I do pray that each one of us will again have a renewed look at the hope that we have in the gospel, the hope of someday you rapturing us out, the resurrected body, the gathering together with loved ones who have gone before, so that we might ever be with your Son. And so, Father, I pray that this might be a good service that glorifies you and edifies the saints. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You know, in the passage of Scripture that we just read there, just kind of give you a little outline someday. You just need to go back and read it yourself. We don't have enough time to study all the details there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but it starts out with the provision of the gospel for us, what the gospel is, and the provision that's been made for us to have everlasting life through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you get down to verse 5, when it starts talking about seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that above 500 brethren at once, and then Paul even emphasizes the fact that the greater part of those 500 brethren were alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Those things are proof that concerning the resurrection of Christ. And if you haven't put it together, on all the religions of the world, we're the only ones that have a Savior that provided salvation from sin and proved it by raising from the dead. And Christianity is far above any other religions. There's religions that go on and people put their faith in those things, but there's no validity to their faith. The proof of our faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul, to write 500 brethren who are presently alive for the most part in a book of 1 Corinthians, is a verifying proof that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, and what he did on the cross is the provision of our salvation. He died for our sins. In verses 12 through 19, there's a profession here, a proclamation concerning his resurrection and the very fact that since he did rise, our sins are forgiven. There's also, as you get down to verse 20 and all, we'll read some of those in just a moment, but there's the promise of life. And then from there, you begin in verse 35 talking about the power of resurrection, that God has the power to raise our bodies from the dead. And then verses 50 through 58 is certainly our prospect. So it's just a fascinating chapter. We can't get it all in today, but I just thought I'd throw some of that out for you to read a little bit more about. But you know, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, it just happens to be in the springtime of the year. And it doesn't just happen to be, that's the whole point of that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ taking place in the spring is really a foreshadowing of resurrection life. Look at chapter 15, look at verse 35. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 35, it says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, if by chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of man, another of birds, and so forth." But when he goes through that statement there, "thou fool," and he makes a reference there to grain, that it's in the springtime of the year that out of the deadness, the fall took place, seeds fell to the ground, they were laid dormant all winter long, spring came, and all of a sudden those seeds sprung up to life. And it's the springtime of the year that we start seeing life emerge from deadness all among us. Grass that's dead starts turning green, and the seeds that were planted in the ground start popping up out of the ground, and farmers start planting their crops for harvest later in the fall. But they do it now in the springtime of the year because it shows us there is resurrection unto life. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, you can't help but to think that when God put the stars out there and then he caused their light to shine on the earth, including the moon and the sun, it says they were put out there for days and for years and for signs and for seasons. And the very fact that the earth is tilted on its axis and rotates around the sun is the reason we have these seasons. And in those seasons, we have springtime as the sun gets closer and it starts warming up for us in the northern hemisphere. And because of that warmth, it changes everything in the ground and life springs up among us. It's that time of year that some of that signs and seasons is that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and rose from the dead in this time of year. On Resurrection Day, 3 days and three nights after he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And so God uses this time of year to show us that there is life and there's resurrection unto life, but to remind us that resurrection unto life is not just seeds out of the ground, that it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have the hope of eternal life. Look back to chapter 15, verse 1. The provision for us to have life, and not just physical life, but eternal life, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," good news. There's good news in the gospel, "which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." And you ought to catch on to that. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that there's none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. You need to be saved. You need to be saved from the penalty of your sins, and that's it becomes obvious when you understand that you're saved by believing the gospel, it says, "if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." So Paul, what did you preach whereby if we believe, we can be saved? Well, verse 3. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the good news, and the good news is found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in those little words that says, for our sins, you know what you need to be saved from? You need to be saved from the penalty of your sins. All of us are sinners, and we all come short of the glory of God. And there's no way that you can ever erase any of the sins that you've done. I mean, people try it all the time. They try to turn a new leaf and live better, and sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Sometimes, you know, they make promises to God. Sometimes they walk the aisle, they go to confessions. They do all kinds of things to get rid of their sin. But none of those can take away sin. They can't wash away sin. You've done something wrong, and the penalty of it is death, and that's going to be eternal separation from God. There's nothing you can do. You're hopeless and helpless in your sin. But that verse said Jesus Christ died for our sins. For. Substitutionary. He took your place. Because he came to earth and lived an absolutely perfect life. He had no sins of his own to die for. But he died for your sins. And in that death for your sins, he died and completely paid the penalty of your sins. Your problem with sin has been dealt with. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins so that God the Father can give you the gift of eternal life, but it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he rose from the dead. And in his resurrection, there's good news. There's good news in his death because of what he accomplished. He died for your sins. But then it says that he was buried. Well, that's the idea of putting away your sins. They're gone. They're buried. But in resurrection, he rose from the dead. Not only does he have life, but he rose from the dead to declare you righteous. So that by believing in him, you could have his righteousness. So that he could be your Savior and impart to you his life. And if he didn't rise from the dead, you can read further in this chapter about if he didn't rise, we're of all men most miserable because we're yet in our sins. But he did rise from the dead. And in his resurrection, he can impart to us life. And not only can we be saved from our sins now, we can have the hope of eternal life in resurrection. Look over in verse 20. It says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and that's by Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, God who became a man to die for man, for us. That's why it says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so if you're not saved, you're just in Adam, but in Christ shall all be made alive. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're placed into Jesus Christ. And when it says that, I got to find a piece of paper that's got enough writing on it for you. If that piece of paper represents you and me, and even though it looks nice and white, you could probably see the black letters on there. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he died for your sins, you're placed into Jesus Christ. And God sees you righteous in his Son. In Adam, you're left like this, all die because you have sin on you. But in Christ shall all be made alive. And so not only did he rise from the dead, the good news is because he lives, you who have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ shall live also. In Adam all die, but even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we have this promise of life that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as you went on and it talked about the proof of those resurrections, something just kind of extra for you to think about for those of you who come to Grace Bible Church or maybe aren't used to some of the teaching of Grace Bible Church, we recognize that as the Apostle Paul writes these messages, that he's different than the 12 apostles. And some people don't know what to do with this Apostle Paul, and so they try to make him the one of the 12. He replaced Judas, they say, and those type of things. But if you'll notice, it said in verse 5, it says, verse 5, that he was seen after his resurrection, he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter. He said, then of the 12. So there's 12 after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Paul wasn't converted yet. In fact, he says in verse 7, he says, after that he was seen of James, then all the apostles. And then it says, and last of all, he was seen of me also. So Paul wasn't considered one of the 12 apostles, but by the grace of God, he is what he is. And that is in verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. He's not meet to be called an apostle, but he is. Nevertheless, he is an apostle, called by the grace of God to be an apostle to us Gentiles. So the apostle Paul comes to us Gentiles and tells us that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, we talk about that being the springtime of the year. And one of the things that about springtime, especially a perfect day for bringing this message, if it was rainy outside, you might not actually get the point I'm trying to make. But spring, just the springtime of the year, kind of puts a step in your walk, doesn't it? Kind of a skip, as some people would say. I'd call it a jolt. But it puts a spark, a revival in your life. Is not only is, you know, plants all growing, summertime's coming, it just rejuvenates you. And it's that springtime of the year that does that. But I want to reflect a little bit on what is life. What exactly is life? What is the purpose of life? And who has the answers? And I ask that question because from time to time, all of us go through a time where that little spark, jolt of life seems to diminish. There's times that we go through and there just seems to be something missing in life. There's an emptiness that we just can't quite put our finger on. There's a darkness down in our soul that we don't acknowledge or try not to acknowledge. There's just a void there. And sometimes there's just unanswered questions about life. Now, we've all been there at times, and those things are there. And I'd like you to consider some things. Now, the Bible is the book of life. And boy, could we, if we're going to study life, in fact, we've done this before. We spent more than a year doing that. To save some time, there's some key verses I want you to look at, and then I'm going to quote some other verses. So right now, get 1 John chapter 5. That's in the back of your Bible. That's not the Gospel of John. 1 John chapter 5. There's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, then comes Jude in the book of Revelation. And as you're turning there, I want you to listen to some verses. John, he starts out talking about life in Christ Jesus, or that life is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. Now find your way to 1 John, but the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on he says, the Word was made manifest and dwelt amongst us. The mention of the Word, it's all capital there, it's a capital W, because the Word that he's talking about is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. So when the beginning happened, Jesus Christ was there. And the Word was with God. So Jesus Christ is right there with God. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. But he's both God and with God at the same time. The same was the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jehovah's Witnesses like to knock on your door, and their belief that Jesus Christ is really Michael the Archangel, and he's the first thing that God ever made. Well, it says all things were made by Jesus Christ, and without him there was not anything made that was made. That's how you know Jesus Christ is God. That's just another way of expressing what we call the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's three that make up one God. And Jesus Christ is with God and was God. But it, not only did he make everything, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. We have life and light because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he told Martha when he's questioning her concerning Lazarus and the hope that of Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus Christ said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. But then he asked her, believest thou this? I ask you that. It says in John chapter 14, when Jesus Christ was talking to undoubting Thomas, and he's my favorite apostle, by the way. I'm named after him, I think, in one way or another. But I call him undoubting Thomas, you know, because after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Jesus Christ proved to him that he rose bodily from the dead, and Thomas didn't doubt anymore. So I don't like people calling him doubting Thomas. He's undoubting Thomas. But when before that event, the Lord Jesus Christ talking to him, telling him he's going to go away, and Thomas says, we don't know the way. And Jesus Christ said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way for us to have eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ. He is the creator of life. He is the giver of life. He is the way of life. He is the truth of life. And all comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this passage in 1 John chapter 5. And begin in verse 10. No, verse 11 is where I want to begin. Verse 11. It says, "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things I write unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Now, John is really writing to people who are going to live at end times and they're going to have to endure some real hard times. And John writes to them to tell them clearly, life is in God's Son. But that simple statement in verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life." Someone pointed out to me one time, that's all one syllable words in that verse. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's that simple. Life is in Jesus Christ, and if you have Jesus Christ, you have life. And if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't have life. So life really isn't just about living physically. There's more to life than that, and that's part of that emptiness that we talk about. There's actually, when you study your Bible, we brought it up last week, three kinds of life. And I want you to be a little bit familiar with this. In fact, I want to make a point. So turn to Leviticus, way back in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament, chapter 11. No, 17. It's verse 11. There's two reasons I bring you here. If we're going to talk about life, there's, and God, the giver of life, there's three types of life. There's a physical life. There's life, your soul has life, and then you have a spirit. And whether that has life or not depends on whether you're saved. But there's three parts of man, and each part of man, life is associated with that. In Leviticus 17, in verse 11, it says, "The life of the flesh," well, that's the physical life that we have, "the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon an altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." So in order for the soul to be saved, God gave to the nation of Israel physical sacrifices. They sacrificed lambs. But all that was a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would someday come and die on the cross to pay for our sins. All those pictures in the Old Testament find the reality in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it talks there about the life of the flesh is in the blood, Jesus Christ became human, took on human flesh in his incarnation, and went to the cross and shed his blood as a payment for our sins, to make an atonement for the soul, so your soul could be saved. And so, but there is a statement about the life of the flesh is in the blood. And doctors all know this. I mean, you go to a doctor, first thing, you got a problem, they're going to check your blood. Everything's found in your blood. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. They want to keep your heart pumping, to keep that blood flowing, to keep you alive. Life of the flesh is in the blood. One of the reasons I want you to see that there's physical life, but in the process of seeing that, years ago, back when all this abortion issue started, you know, flaring up and people are arguing and there's debates and protests about when does life begin? Is it when the child is finally born from the mother, and before that it's just a fetus inside the mother? And when does life begin? Well, I happened to read an article that talked about when blood cells are formed in the child in the mother's womb. 8 days upon conception. And you know, the blood that's formed in a child is not the mother's blood. And it's not the father's blood. It's his own blood. He can have a different blood type than mom and dad. There are certain formulas that they figure out whether they're related or not. But the point is, he's got his own blood. And the very beginning of conception, blood is formed immediately. And then you look at that. Life of the flesh is in the blood. That'll answer some questions for you. See, we said, what is life? What's the purpose of life? Where are the answers found? It's found in the book of life, the Bible. And even physical life is explained to us here in the scriptures. But there is that physical life. Now we're going to look at each one, but there's physical life, and as I said, there your soul is alive in the sense that it, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, the Bible says. So that your soul, you are the soul. And your soul is alive, but your soul can be lost, the Bible says. The Bible, we related to Ezekiel 18, where it says, like in verse 5, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the death of your soul is different than a physical death. It has to do with you being separated, not just from your body, but separated from God forever. And so the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then there's spiritual life. And that's the part of a man that is spiritually dead until he gets saved. Because there's spiritual life, and because we all have a spirit of man in us, we can relate one to another. But we cannot relate to God because there's a spiritual death that took place the day that Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, you'll surely die. They didn't die physically, and their soul wasn't lost. But there was a spiritual death that they had. And every man that's born might have physical life and life in his soul, but he doesn't have the life of God in him because we're lost. We need to be saved. And when you get saved, it says Romans chapter 8, it says, if Christ be in you, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. When you get saved, God puts His Spirit in you, and His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, and among the other things, you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And so spiritual life takes place. So there's life in the flesh, your soul has life, and when you trust Christ as your Savior, there's spiritual life put to your spirit, and you join in God's life, which is spiritual life. And so there's all those three types of life. There's a little formula that will help you when we say, what is life? What is death? Well, in your Bible, I learned it this way first, that when you talk, you see death right away, and you realize that death in your Bible is separation from God. The wages of sin is death. And to die in your sins is to be eternally separated from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the point is that death is separation from God, and that'll tell you what life is. It's the opposite of that. Life is union with God. And without you having union with God, being one with God, being in Christ, you're dead. That's where that emptiness is all found that we're talking about. And the strange part about that is that man, with all those voids in his life and all that emptiness and all that, you know, sometimes you just get to grip with your own mortality. Now, men try to block that they're mortals. And what's the answer to life? Is this all there is? And they block it. They use three things to block it. They use religion, they use philosophy, and they use science. And come to Romans chapter 1. Let me just show you another chapter that you should read more about. I'm not going to study the book of Romans, but Romans chapter 1. All three things are there. It answers all types of questions. It starts out by stating in verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God, Romans chapter 1, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. All you gotta do is look out in space, man. But look in a microscope and see all the life that's even within your cells and all. But the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man knows there's a creator, there's a living God. But what did man do? It says in verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They started, rather than turning to God and to His word, they just turned to their own brains. And what did their imagination do? It says, became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. That's idolatry. And that's what that man, when he started to invent his own religion out of his own imagination, idolatry, making idols and worshiping, as you'll learn later, the creature more than the creator. They'll worship animals. They'll worship man himself. They'll even like turn and start worshiping the angelic creatures or people from outer space, or they'll worship anything, but they won't worship God. And so they invented their own religion, idolatry. But then they go further and it says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor themselves between themselves. It says, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is God, creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They changed the truth of God into a lie. There's man now taking, oh, well, we don't really believe what God said. And they developed their own philosophy of life. It comes from them. It don't come from God. And then you see the result of that. You get down to verse 28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now we're down to science and evolution, aren't we? First your religion, then you make up your own truth, and now you don't even acknowledge God exists. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, notice this now, God gave them over to reprobate minds to do the things that are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. List is pretty big, isn't it? Do you ever look at society today and then look at that passage of Scripture and say, man, that just looks like the chaos that's in society today. And why is that? Man changed the truth of, well, for man first had his own religion. Then he changed the truth of God into a lie, lives by his own philosophy. Now he's following science, falsely so-called, that we don't even have to think about God. Life just came up by accident. There's no purpose to it. There's no answer to it. And as a result of not retaining God in your knowledge, look at the chaos that emerges from that. Look in society, and now you've got some answers why society is in the case that it's in. Man has this void in his life and he doesn't have the answers. The answers are found in God's word. The answers are found in God's son. And it starts out with a person being saved. So when man talks about what is life, the Lord Jesus Christ said some things that should make you stop and think. And again, I'm just going to read these scriptures to you. When he was dealing with the nation of Israel, and at that time, before the age of grace, they're getting near to the end of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ starts warning them some things, and it says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye should eat, or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Trying to get people, what is life? You're just thinking about filling your belly and dressing up and looking good. Is it just your soul? Is it just your flesh? Or is there a spirit that's missing some life in it? And he's getting them to think. Life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. He says in Matthew 16, he says, what shall a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father. There's going to be an end to this life here, and then an account is going to be given. But what will a man give in exchange for his soul? When it comes right down to it, what would you give in exchange for your soul? You could gain the whole world, but what if you lose your soul? Luke chapter 12, it says this, it says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. That's not what life's about, what you can get. He goes on to say, but God said, and this is about a man who stored up all so he could retire, filled his barns and everything, said, now I'm all done storing everything up. I'm going to just relax and enjoy the rest of my life. And the answer to him, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall these things be, and which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he. So is he what? Thou fool, he said. You're a fool if you lay up treasure for yourself and you're not rich toward God. If you don't acknowledge God in your life, you're a fool. Because this isn't all that life's about, of what you can possess and how you can feed yourself and make yourself content. Again, Luke says, life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. So if the statement is, what does life consist of? It doesn't consist of these things. What does it consist of? Well, I want you to think with me for a little bit. And you know, life is a complicated thing, and yet there's a way in breaking it down. I want you to think, first of all, I want you to think about when you bring life in, you obviously see growth start taking place. But I want to take you beyond physical growth. Because you grow, first 16, 17 years of your life physically, but you grow all your life, really, in different ways. But then also, now that's over here. Over here, another part of life is the sharing of life and sharing in life. Because you certainly came from the product of your parents. And so life was shared with you naturally, physically, but you became your own individual person. But God didn't just put you on an island all by yourself, did he? We live in a world, even when he divided up the nations, he divided up into families, into tongues, into nations, the Bible said. You're not alone. So there's the sharing of life and sharing in life. Then there is the other part of life is fruitfulness. And that has to do with growing, developing, and actually achieving. Think about those. When you say growth over here, after you grow physically, then you grow all kinds of ways. You grow socially. You grow in intelligence. You're always learning new things. You start learning how do things operate. You learn about economics. You learn about how businesses run. You start getting involved in government a little bit, about society and how governments are organized and run and who you should vote for, who you should. You just keep growing constantly. You learn more and more about life as you grow. When you think about sharing in life, how much of your life is spent in relationships? You certainly start out with a relationship within a family, but it's not long you're involved in a society. You live in a community, and you have society, and you have connections with other people. You certainly have to go to work to earn a living, and you got to learn how to go through life. And you know, by the way, young people, when I talk about developing life here and sharing in life, and you get involved with other people, this is where young people really have a hard time because where do I fit in? We all have this pecking order, don't we? Who's the leader? Who's the follower? Who's the boss? Everybody's trying to find themselves. And even when you're adult, kids, don't think it just ends there. You go to work and you find out who can tell who to do what. But there's all this social connection that we have. So you're growing that way. And then in fruitfulness, when I consider things all the time, we have a body to do something with, right? It's not just to exist in. That's why the people sit and watch veg out watching TV. But you have a body to actually accomplish something, to achieve something. I would consider that achievement. And there's things to be done in life, especially if there's a purpose for life, is not? So when you start putting that all together, you start realizing that over here, when we talk about growth and all, we're actually talking about spiritual things, that the spiritual development. When we talk about that social aspect and where you fit in, you're talking about your soul. When you talk about achieving things, that's why you have a body to accomplish something in this world that you live in. And you'll have a resurrected body if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior for a purpose that God has for you in eternity. So you have the spirit, you have the soul, you have the body. Going back to the fact, the person who's lost, that's that his soul, he's learning all kinds of things, but there's never the right answer. There's an emptiness because he's spiritually dead when you're lost. There's something missing in your life, a connection with the creator of life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. But that spiritual life, you're dead. Your soul, if you're a lost person, the Bible says that a lost person will lose his soul. No connection to life, no connection to other people. People in hell are not going to party. in hell, you're going to be isolated in total darkness unto yourself, disconnected from everything. And when you talk about achievement, there's a resurrection for the lost people. It's called a resurrection unto damnation. And I call the lake of fire the garbage dump of the universe, because you'll never achieve anything. It's a waste. Not only is spiritually soul is lost, but you're damned, and there's no productivity, no fruitfulness in hell forever. None of that. That's a lost person. But a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, realize I'm lost. I need to be saved from my sins. My spirit is disconnected from God. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. God's Holy Spirit comes and indwells you and quickens your spirit, and you have spiritual life. And your soul is not lost. It's going to be die physically. You're absent from the body. You're present with the Lord. Death is separation in the physical sense. Your soul separates from your body. But your soul goes to be with the Lord. So you really don't die. You're union with God always until resurrection. But that's the other part. The hope of resurrection. Resurrection. That's what we have the hope of, that God's going to raise our bodies from the dead, and not just be with the Lord between death and resurrection, but raised unto life everlasting. Think about it. When you study the Bible, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God has given us faith. That's spiritual. The Bible, to believe, to know what God has for us. That He's given us love. Now the Spirit of God fills our hearts, and we understand how we fit in the world, how we fit into God's program and into God's life. And it says that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that He's given us. And not just love. With that love is another word called charity. Talk about sharing in life, sharing God's love with others. And then resurrection is what the Bible calls our hope. That's going to take place when Jesus Christ comes in the rapture. Those who are dead are going to be raised, and we who are alive will be caught up together to be with the Lord. There's union forever. So there's resurrected life. So when you see the Bible does have the answers to what life is, and that salvation from God completes a person's life. That when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, it fills the emptiness by the quickening of the Spirit. It floods your soul with love and the life of God. It puts an everlasting light and life and jolt and walk in your life. Because that last part about the hope of resurrection, a lot of things can go bad. A lot of things can bring you down in life. But a person who has peace with God, nothing in life can take that away. Nothing can separate you from the life of God that's in Christ Jesus, the Bible said. So that when you're saved and you have this hope of resurrection life, nothing can be bleak, because everything in this life is just temporal anyhow. So you have peace with God. You know the Creator of the universe, but better than that, what Galatians says, He knows you. The God of the universe knows me as His own. You talk about put a jolt, a skip in your step, take away that emptiness and that darkness out of your life, put joy and light in your life. You have the promise of the life that now is, Paul says, and that which is to come. You got it good both ways. You go through this life that way. Do you have Romans? Let's close with Romans chapter 6. I quoted you to the verse, but I want you to see two things in this. Because when you talk about a jolt in life, remember that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He gave His life for you to save you from sin. In His death, burial, and resurrection, He gives His life to you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then He'll live His life through you as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just fills your life. All the emptiness gone. In knowing the truth. But you know, that's not just getting saved, that's also growing in the salvation that you have. And so it's important not only to be saved, but it's important to grow spiritually in your life, that you might know the things that are freely given to you of God, so that you can have this joy in your step. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, let me start there. Listen to this. It says, but Romans 6, 22. It says, but now being free from sin, ye became the servants to God, became the servants of God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So you get to serve now, and where does it go from here? Everlasting life. But I want to just contrast with that to you. You don't have time to look at it, so I'll quote it to you. When Paul talked about his calling, he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should believe on him to life everlasting." Did you hear the difference in that? It said here, the end, everlasting life. And Paul says that he's a pattern of life everlasting. There's everlasting life. The emphasis there is, how long is this life? It's forever. You share in God's eternal life. But the other one says life everlasting. Where is the emphasis there? It's that when you going on. See, the people in hell don't have life everlasting. They just have existence. But we not only have everlasting life, we have life everlasting. That's what real life is. Now look at verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So now we have eternal life. Well, that's like life everlasting, but just reminding you, it's eternal. It's going to go on forever. But John chapter 17 verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." There is eternal life, and there's life eternal. Because what God has given us in Christ is life. It lasts forever, and it's life itself, because it's union with God for eternity. Now, I hate to end with some bad news. It might be the springtime of the year, but you know, it's not going to be long. We're going to be in the hot, dry summer where things start going dormant. Then the fall, it starts turning. It looks real pretty, but everything's dying. And you know what? We're going to be right back into the dead, cold winter real soon. But that's only in the seasons that God has created for us to remind us that there's resurrection life. The life in Christ Jesus is eternal life and life eternal. You don't have nothing. There's no dry deadness ahead. There's no turning to cold, to death. And there's no turning to deadness through the winter. It's all life in Christ Jesus. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? He died for you. He couldn't do any more. Paid for all your sins. There's nothing left to do except for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you trust him, he'll give you everlasting life and life everlasting. If you don't, you'll always be missing something. Your soul will eventually be lost, and you'll be resurrected unto damnation. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved for the purpose that God created you in the first place for, to spend eternity with him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that there is resurrection unto eternal life. And we know that it's in your Son, because he's the only one that did it. Not only did he die for our sins and buried to put away our sins, he rose from the dead that he might give us his eternal life, that we might share in your life eternal with him. And Father, I pray that each person here might realize that there's something they need in life if they never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that today they would trust him, believe on him, and receive eternal life. And Father, for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, may we not let the spiritual life diminish from our thinking, that we might study and not only show ourselves approved, but benefit from the knowledge of what you revealed to us about what life is really all about. And may we serve you in this life for your glory, and look forward to serving you throughout all eternity. It's in the Savior's name that we pray. Amen. Amen.